Our passage today is in 2 Kings, or 2 Kings, I guess you say here, chapter 7. As you're turning there, I will tell you a little bit about myself. I've only been a Texan for about 7 years now. I'm originally from North Carolina, in the mountains, there in the western part of the state, and grew up there. But now I call Texas my home since I married one. So I'm kind of claiming the area now. I have been blessed to grow up in a Christian home. And my father was a pastor, and although he didn't start until I was in high school. And then after my sister and I left the house, they went overseas and actually worked with as missionaries in Central Asia for almost 20 years. And have recently retired, and so that was a blessing to grow up in their home and to be raised in the Word. And it's something that, as I hear these young people's testimonies, that I realize I may have taken for granted so much. And but today, the word I have for you today is something that was introduced to me some time ago, and. It's kind of near and dear to my heart, and it means a lot to me, but we'll just go ahead and read all of chapter 7, and then we'll kind of break it down and see what the Lord says. In verse 1 it begins, "But Elijah said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria.' Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, 'If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' But he said, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they had said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us.' So they fled away into the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when those lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and they drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered into another tent, and they carried off the things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.' So they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were.' Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, 'I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves into the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, well, let some of the men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel, who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went out after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed a captain, on whose hand he had leaned, to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow at the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. I like stories. Stories are a wonderful part of who we are. When I was young, my mother would read to us. She would read, she read a lot of Tolkien to us, and grew up learning about hobbits and all that. And she read the Laura Ingalls Wilder series, The Little House on the Prairie, to us. And I've always loved stories. And today I still do. I love going to see movies and to read books and to just hear stories from different places, because they tell us about who we are. Stories tell us wonderful things and sometimes some not so nice things. But they're a way that we teach our children as they're learning today in their classes, you know, different principles and morals and things that we want to pass on that are important to the next generation. And in this story here, I think there are some important principles that the Lord wants us to understand. Now, as you notice there, chapter 7 kind of picks up in the middle of the story. There's a little bit going on that you might need to know. Elijah, the prophet, is in the city of Samaria. And the city had been placed under siege. It was a walled city. And so the army of the Syrians had come down and had surrounded it, and they had cut them off. And there was no way that they could get any food into the city, or even fuel. And if you read in the chapter before, in chapter 6, there's a very stark description of what the situation was like in the city. It was very dire. They were eating things that you don't normally eat, and using things for fuel that you don't normally burn. They were also doing terrible things to stay alive. And they were desperate, and they had nowhere else to turn. And in that setting, Elijah the prophet says, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, this is over. This will be done. The Lord will provide a great blessing for you. No more of this high price for goods, but everything will be very cheap, and all will be well. So now he changes to the scene, and we find four lepers. These guys are in a bad place. First of all, they're lepers, which is not a good thing. It was a very dreaded skin disease, as some of your Bibles may translate it. But it was a death sentence. It really was. There was no real hope for recovery. And they were, because of their uncleanness, they were cast out from the rest. They were outcast. And that's why they were outside the city gate. They were, they had no choice. They certainly weren't allowed in. So their situation, personally, wasn't very good. And they were in a bad spot. They were outside of the city gates, not a place you want to be when the army comes to attack the city. They had no chance of surviving that. And so they very distinctly and succinctly analyzed their situation. They realized they had nothing to lose. They couldn't go in the city because everybody in there was starving to death anyway. And if they were here when the army came, well, they were certainly going to die. So they figured, you know, what do we have to lose? Let's just go and see if the army will show us mercy. And so they do. In the following verses, you see they go out to where the camp is, and they find something very different than what they had expected. They find grace. They find that the Lord has already taken care of their problem. The Syrians had heard a great sound of horses and chariots. And this has happened earlier in the book of Kings as well, that God had caused this same phenomenon to happen. And so the army had fled. They figured that the Samaritans had hired mercenaries to come in and to take them out while they were in front of the city. And so they fled, and they fled in such a hurry that they left everything behind. They left their horses, their donkeys, and everything in their tents. They just left and ran. And later on, we see in the story where when they go and follow them, that they were still throwing stuff away to try to make better speed on their way back across the Jordan. So these lepers, this army of four lepers, finds the camp. They find the miracle that the Lord has done for the city. And so what do they do? Well, they do what I would do. They go in and have a bite to eat, right? They go in and they eat their and drink their fill. They really maybe party a little bit, you know? I mean, this is a whole lot better than what they expected. And so they say, oh, hey, we got some gold and silver plates and some chalices maybe. We'll take these away and hide them. And then they come back and they do the same thing again. They eat some more and hide it. And you know, and I can just kind of see them sitting there in the tent, you know, gnawing on a chicken leg or something like that. And all of a sudden it kind of dawns on them, hey, wait a minute. This isn't right. We're not doing the right thing. This is a day of good news. And if we're sitting out here having a good time when the sun comes up and the city sees that the army's fled and we didn't tell them about it, I don't think they're going to be real happy. It's not going to go real well for us. Punishment is coming and will overtake us. So they get up and they go and they tell. They fulfill their responsibility. They go and tell the good news. Now the city actually already knew the good news. Elijah had already told them the previous day that exactly what was going to happen. He didn't say it in so many words, but he said, tomorrow everything will be taken care of. The Lord will provide. The Lord will give you food. The siege will be over, and it will be none of your own work. I will have done it. They already knew that. Now the king, when he heard this news, still didn't believe it. He still didn't trust the word of these four lepers. But one of his servants convinces him to send out some horsemen, because really, they're not much better off than the lepers were. There's not much hope for them either. They're going to starve to death. And so he says, okay, you're right. We'll send out a few guys. And we're all going to die anyway. So what harm can it cause? And so the servants go out and they see that the word of the lepers was true. And in the morning, the people rush out and they plunder the camp of the Syrians. They take advantage of the grace of God. This doesn't go well for the one guy, the one man who doubted the word of the Lord. He's trampled and he dies. Now, this is a fascinating little story to me. I've grown up reading the scripture, and I don't know that I had ever come across it until it was kind of shown to me one day. And it's kind of not one of those things that you study in Sunday school. You know, it's not this. It's not David and Goliath. It's not Jesus turning the water into wine. You know, it's this terrible story about death and but God's salvation, but I think it paints a very clear picture of how things are. You know, one of the neat things about stories is we sometimes see ourselves in them. We see, we identify with one of the characters, or we identify with a circumstance. And in this story, I think we can do the same thing. I think there are characters and responses in this story that we can identify with. You know, it doesn't take much imagination to realize that the world today is in a dire place. All you have to do is turn on the telly, and the newscasters are seemingly eager to bring stories of pain and suffering and war, sometimes in far-off places and sometimes with effects all too close to home. We hear about famine, disease, chaos, and tragedy. The world suffers. There is so much that is wrong. And we're not immune, are we, as Christians here in the church? You know, we suffer the same tragedies, the same effects of our fallen, sinful world. We're not immune to cancer or Alzheimer's disease or heart attacks or a tragic car accident. The world is not as it should be. And I know as we go into the schools this week, we're probably going to get asked that question quite a bit. You know, if there's a good God, if he really is a good guy and he's really God, why is this happening? How is this part of his plan? And that's a hard question to answer. I think the answer is the gospel. I think it's easy for us all to see that the world is messed up. It's a bad place. It's not as God originally designed it. It suffers from the effects of sin and our rebellion against the Creator. The grim reality is we live in a fallen world. But He has done something about it. There is hope. And we know this. I identify with the leper in the story because I found myself much in the same place. I think, you know, any Christian would, before they understood their need for Christ, you have to come to a place where you understand that you have nothing to offer, that you have no hope, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's what those four men realized. And I think when we get to that place, we get so desperate. We know there's nothing else that we can do. We're willing to try the really radical thing of turning to God. and we find there, when we do, God's already taken care of the problem. He's already shown us His grace because He came into this world, was born as a man, lived among us, walked among us, taught, showed us who God was. And then when He was rejected and denied, He willingly completed the rest of His mission by suffering a cruel death on a cross. That's what God has done for our sin-damaged world. He sent His Son to that place, to that very sin-damaged world that was corrupt and groaning with no hope. He became one of us, He lived among us, and He died for us. And thank the Lord, He rose again on the third day and now sits in the throne of heaven. Like the lepers, we now have that hope. We have received the good news of the gospel. And it's okay to have a good time with it. It's okay to enjoy what we have in the Lord. It's okay. But we must remember those in the city. Those who are starving, those who need the same thing that we now have. And there's more than enough to go around. Now, in times like these, sometimes there's a temptation to kind of shut ourselves off, to kind of withdraw, protect ourselves. When we feel that we're being attacked or confronted with something, and it makes me think of sometimes I'm in a seminary where I'm learning the Bible and learning how to minister, and there was a rumor that was started there some time ago that I was Amish. Maybe it has something to do with the beard or whatever, but I do have a German last name, and my family does come from the Pennsylvania Dutch country, but I'm not Amish. But they're kind of famous for that attitude, that they have set themselves apart, closed themselves off from the rest of the world, and said, we don't want any part of that. And I think too often as Christians, we tend to do the same thing in our churches. We tend to cloister ourselves and withdraw from the world. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. We have the good news. They need it. And we have to go tell them. We have to go tell them. We must live among them. We must live a beautiful life. As Peter says, you know, be ready to give an answer for the hope that dwells within you. Because they're going to see it if you're out there with them. And you see, you go through the same things they go through. You suffer the same things they suffer. But yet, when we lean on Christ and we have His strength to endure the trials, they can see that. And it speaks to their heart. And they may come to you and they say, well, what makes you different? That's what we're looking for. Live among them. Befriend them. Go out to eat with them. Sit beside them on the train. But actually tell them about Jesus. You know, if we make friendships and go out with people and, you know, go see a movie or whatever, and we live the same way they do, they don't really get the effect that we're desiring. But if you don't tell them about Jesus, you're not actually evangelizing those people. You have to actually say something about it. And you know, it's not something that's foreign to us. I know people really hate that. They really become uncomfortable and say, oh, I don't want to talk about religion or politics. You know, just stay away from those two subjects. But you know, we're all evangelists and we all will be witnesses no matter what. But we all really do it pretty naturally. You know, there's, you know, this, that's right, Paul, he's kind of nodding off here, but see this is a brand new iPhone. You know, it's really good. You know, notice its slim design. I just picked it up the other day. I had to camp out in front of the store for about 10 hours. You know, but I managed to get me one on the first day. And you know, it's just really sleek and powerful. And, you know, I can play movies on it and contact my friends. And, you know, it has so many pixels that my eye can't even register that they're different, you know. And the screen is so great. And do you guys do the same thing? The newest tech gadget, you know, the newest thing that you get, the newest thing you're proud of. Maybe it's not a gadget. Maybe it's your grandchild. Oh, little Johnny, he did this. You know, look what he did. Look at the medal he won. You know, he's so great. We all do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Why do we have a problem when it comes to our Lord and Savior? Do your neighbors actually know that you're a Christian? Does the people you work, do your coworkers know that you come to church every Sunday? Do they know that you read the scripture? That Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to you? Do they know that He is the air you breathe, as we sang this morning? That He is the very bread that gives you sustenance? If He's really that important to you, I think they would. It's not that hard. You can do it anywhere. A few years ago, I was visiting Oxford. And there in Oxford, they have the little pub there in town called the Eagle and Child. It's where Tolkien and Lewis and some of the Inklings met and discussed their books. And being a Tolkien fan, I wanted to go and eat some food at the Eagle and Child, or the Bird and the Baby, as they call it. And so I chose to go at supper time, and it's quite a small place. It's really hard to find a table sometimes. And I went in, and They have a little shelf kind of there on the bar where, or on the wall where you can just kind of set your pint. And I was kind of stationed at one of those until one of the tables became available. And I didn't have a pint, but, you know, I'm American, so I'm not allowed to do that. But anyway. So eventually there was a table that freed up, and they sat me down. And I was just by myself, but there was 6 chairs at this table. And I felt really kind of self-conscious sitting there by myself. And but soon there were some other students who came in, and they were kind of wandering around looking for a place. And I was like, hey, come sit with me. Come sit with me. And we all gathered around. They ordered their pints, and I ate my bangers and mash and had a good night of it. And we chatted, and, you know, we began to talk, and, you know, who are you and why are you here, and, you know, what brings you to Oxford? And it turned out every one of us was from a different nation. I was from America. There was a guy here who was from the UK. There was another from France, another from Spain, and they had all come to study in Oxford and to learn English. And so when they found out I was an American, they were like, oh, well, hey. So they were talking, you know, and ready to go. And so I began to share about who I was and why I was there. And I was there to study church history, of all things. And they're like, oh, church history, what's that, you know? And we talked about it, and they said, yeah, I don't think I've ever met a Protestant. You know, what's that? And so, oh, wow, here we go. And so here's, let me tell you about the difference between a Protestant. And so that night I was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those people in a pub. You know, it's not that hard. to tap it all off, after there was a party that sat beside us, and as they were leaving, a young woman came over and handed me a small slip of paper. And I'm like, what is this, you know? And all the guys, they were like, oh, well, I guess you got her number, you know? And so I opened it up, and it was just a little note that the young lady had written that said, we have been praying for you as you shared. Wendy from Australia. You know, and I'm like, wow, wow. How does God provide when we're willing to take a stand for Him, to go and to share our faith? He will help us. He wants to help us if we'll just be willing to obey. So today, I want to challenge you and encourage you to live out your faith. Share the good news. Let people know about the wonderful Lord that you serve. You're not, there's people that will not listen to you. There were 2 responses to the good news. There was the guard who said, I don't believe it. Not even if the heaven opened up in windows, could anything be true? But then there are people who are just desperate enough to listen. And they need to hear. They need what we have. Far be it from us not to share what we've been blessed with. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, how amazing you are. That you look down on this sinful world, these people that you had made and created by your own hand, breathed life into, and created in your own image, who had rebelled against you willfully, worshipped themselves and other things. Who chose to sin. And yet, You were willing, even as you created us, you knew what it would cost. You were willing to send your only son to shed his precious blood for us so that we could know you, love you, and live in fellowship with you at your throne. Oh, good Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy towards us, for your provision. God, help us not to hoard it. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. But Lord, let us live and breathe your name. Let us dwell upon who you are. Keep it fresh in our minds so that when anybody asks, what's with you today? God, that you would be the first thing that's on our lips. God, far be it from us that when that day comes, that we will not have told those who need to hear. And we know that you will give us strength and courage and opportunities to share your good word. We just pray, Lord, that we would be looking for them, and that when we see them, Lord, that we would have the courage to take them. Lord, we just thank you for the strength that you provide and the love of your Son. I just ask that your name would be magnified and glorified in all that we do. May we walk in a way that honors and pleases you. These things we ask in the name of your mighty Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.